Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki. Shri Shri Radha Gokulananda Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman Shri Shri Guru Nitai ki. Jai. He then started towards the north, treading the path accepted by his forefathers and great men, to devote himself completely to the thought of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And he lived in that way wherever he went. Purport. It is understood from this verse that Maharaj Yudhishthir followed in the footsteps of his forefathers and the great devotees of the Lord. We have discussed many times before that the system of Varnashram Dharma, as it was strictly followed by the inhabitants of the world, specifically by those who inhabited the Aryavarta province of the world, emphasizes the importance of leaving all household connections at a certain stage of life. The training and education was so imparted, and thus a respectable person like Maharaj Yudhishthir had to leave all family connection for self-realization and going back to Godhead. No king or respectable gentleman would continue family life till the end, because that was considered suicidal and against the interest of the perfection of human life. In order to be free from all family encumbrances and devote oneself 100% in the devotional service of Lord Krishna, this system is always recommended for everyone, because it is the path of authority. The Lord instructs in the Bhagavad Gita 18:62 that one must become a devotee of the Lord at least at the last stage of one's life. A sincere soul of the Lord like Maharaj Yudhishthir must abide by this instruction of the Lord for his own interest. The specific words Brahma Param indicate Lord Sri Krishna. This is corroborated in the Bhagavad Gita 10:13 by Arjuna with reference to great authorities like Asita, Devala, Narada and Vyasa. Thus Maharaj Yudhishthir, while leaving home for the north, constantly remembered Lord Sri Krishna within himself, following in the footsteps of his forefathers as well as the great devotees of all time. Om Ajnana Tamirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamin Iti Namine Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshitarine Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So this verse yet again is talking about the importance of leaving family life at the end. But before I say any further, I would like to seek the blessings of all the devotees, all the Vaishnavas assembled here and online and everywhere else, past, present and future, so I can say something useful in this matter that you'll be able to utilize at some point in your life, especially the blessings of all the senior Vaishnavas like Guru Krishna Prabhu, Srinivas Prabhu, Sutapa Prabhu, Prayojan Prabhu, and everybody else who I missed out. So this is very interesting, like verse after verse for like pretty much the whole chapter everywhere. Like I'm kind of tired of speaking this because every time I come there's always this in the purport and I kind of run out of things to say. But Prabhupada is always talking about how it is very, very important to leave family life at least at the end of one's life. He says at least at the end one should put complete effort into practicing Krishna consciousness. Now, I always thought that if Krishna was an all-merciful God, why is there birth, death, old age and disease? Because he could have made something, so there is no birth, death, old age and disease and still allow us to enjoy. But the thing is that even if somebody is not practicing Krishna consciousness, when you go through these processes of old age, disease, it naturally makes you a little bit renounced. like the certain things you were doing in your teenage years which you don't do anymore. The certain things you're doing now that you won't do in 10 years' time. And the certain things you were doing in the past, are doing now, will do in the future, you won't be doing that when you're 70 or 60. Because things change and you become naturally more and more renounced. So this is Krishna's natural system of trying to tell us that at least when you're old, okay, now the body is old, you're not able to do all these things for the family because you're not meant to do these things for the family now because you're old. This is your time when pretty much the only thing you can do is chant the holy name because your body becomes so invalid. So by this natural system of birth, death, old age and disease, Krishna is saying that at least in the final years of your life, you should fully dedicate to chanting and realizing the holy name and not be attached to all these family things. But modern civilization has made so many arrangements that now even when you're old, you can enjoy sense gratification. And there's so many modern ways to waste your time, even when you're old. Prabhupada used to often laugh at how when he used to go on morning walks in the park and he used to see all these people playing chess. And Prabhupada would get disgusted, like, this is the time of their life when they're meant to be thinking about God and they're wasting time playing chess. And another thing Prabhupada also mentioned, that people in the later stages do a lot, is fishing. And Prabhupada used to say, like, these people, they're wasting hours and hours and hours just to catch one fish. And what are they getting? Nothing. They, you know, it's just a waste of time. It's a way to completely waste your time. And hence, all these different things about, you know, how to waste your time, atheism, materialism, all the different concoctions that are there to waste your time are just, Prabhupada used to always refer to them as fools and rascals. Now, even in the practice of Krishna consciousness or in the practice of self-realization as it is described in the Vedas, there are many, many different paths. But bhakti yoga is the only path that will completely take you all the way, which is the purest path, and this path is described by the Srimad Bhagavatam. No other path of practicing self-realization is as complete and pure and will give you that much knowledge and realization as the path of bhakti yoga. And therefore Prabhupada even called other people as fools and rascals who were practicing other forms of Vedas. The other day I was listening to a lecture by Srila Prabhupada and he said that, you know, there are three different types of rascals. Okay, it's not, you were thinking rascals just one word that applies to everybody. But, thank you. But it's not like that. This, not all rascals are the same. Prabhupada explains this. There's the first class rascal, second class rascal, and third class rascal. So there's three different types. He goes, a karmi is the third class rascal, he says, because he is trying to enjoy sense gratification. He's using the Vedas to get the results of his fruitive activities. So he says, a karmi is a third class rascal. And then he says, a jnani is a second class rascal. Because he is so much involved in mental speculation and intellectual gymnastics to try and understand God. But he'll never get there because that's not the process. He'll get somewhere, but he won't get to the end. So he's a second class rascal. And Prabhupada explains the yogi is the first class rascal. Because he's trying to understand God, he's meditating upon the super soul in the heart, but what he wants is some silly mystic powers. So even though he has all this knowledge, he's using it for something totally mundane, and that's why he's a first-class rascal. Now, I don't know which one's better, the first-class rascal or the third-class rascal, how to qualify. But this different types, okay? Now, one thing that I wanted to, I was looking at this word rascal, and sometimes people use it a lot, and I just wanted to see how the context of rascal has changed over time, and how Prabhupada used it. If you look up the word rascal, I'm saying this because people often use it in their preaching to criticize other things, and they try to imitate what Prabhupada did, and they say, you know, you're a rascal, everybody is rascal, whoever is not following Krishna consciousness is a rascal. Now, if you look at the word rascal in the dictionary, the word rascal is actually meant to be, it's actually said in a loving, affectionate way. Okay, rascal is not a deriding word. if you look at the Oxford Dictionary. So Prabhupada used to use the word rascal a lot, but it wasn't meant... It actually means somebody who is mischievous or it's a very cheeky person. And Prabhupada could say that. Like, for example, an armed robber performing armed robbery in a shop or in a, you know, supermarket, you wouldn't call him a rascal. He's not a rascal. A rascal would be like a little kid who's always stealing his grandfather's glasses. Okay, he's a rascal. You'd call him a rascal, but not an armed robber because he has malicious intent. So Prabhupada, when he said rascal, he could say it because he was saying it from a grandfather figure. It's like a grandfather trying to chastise his little grandchildren because they're stealing his glasses, that kind of thing. Because Prabhupada knew about Vedic culture, he knew all the ins and outs, and he was self-realized. So when he saw other people who were obviously getting it wrong, he would call them rascal in a way to like, in a loving, affectionate way, but also in a way to kind of wake them up from their sleep, that stop wasting your time behind all these things. But we shouldn't use it. Okay, we shouldn't use that word because things change in context. Once upon a time, Srila Prabhupada was speaking to an Indian professor in his room, and Badri Narayan Maharaj explains the story. He was speaking to this Indian professor, and at one point in the conversation, the Indian professor said the thing that you don't want to tell Prabhupada. Okay, he makes that very mistake you don't want to make in front of Prabhupada. He says, "Yes, but Swamiji, ultimately it is all one." Okay, so don't ever say that to Prabhupada. So Prabhupada became like angry at that, and he said, "If I say cotton ball or cotton shirt, is there a difference?" And then he was, "If I say cotton ball or cotton shirt, is there a difference?" And he said, "Well, I think if I say cotton ball or cotton shirt, is there a difference?" And then this went on like 4 or 5 times, and he didn't know what to say, and he was stuttering, and he goes, "But Swamiji..." And then finally, there was like a table in front of them, like a small table, and Prabhupada leaned up, grabbed the guy by his shirt, and shook him, and goes, "If I say cotton wool or cotton shirt, is there a difference?" And this guy was, "Yes, yes, Swamiji, yes, there is a difference." And then he accepted, and Prabhupada put him down. And... So later on, after that conversation was finished, and he went away, Prabhupada said, he says, "This is a special sanction of old men and young children." He said, "They can go anywhere and they can say anything, but you cannot imitate." He says, "I can do these things, but you shouldn't do it." Like that. So even though Prabhupada says all these things, when you see rascal written and Prabhupada saying, he's saying it in a different way, but it's not good for us to use it. Now, in different traditions of bhakti yoga, you learn and gain knowledge in different ways, okay? So when practicing karma yoga, how does one gain knowledge about self-realization? What's the process? How does one learn by practicing karma yoga? What is karma yoga? Yes, Roberto Prabhu. Okay, but how does one learn? Okay. Yes, that's one answer. Did you have your hand up as well? Somebody there? No. Yes, Prabhu.
I'm not sure if this is entirely true, but I think they try to get to a stage in their lives where they're stable financially, economically, and from then they feel, "Oh, okay, there isn't really much to it, so I should try to go higher."
But does it work?
No.
It doesn't work, happy. Isn't it? It doesn't work. Yeah. Doesn't matter how much you try to earn, doesn't matter how much fruitive activity you do, or doesn't matter how much you even, by practice of work, you'll ultimately, because the material world is meant for frustration, ultimately you will get frustrated. Okay, that is a process of karma. That ultimately you won't achieve your result. Okay, and so one learns by getting kicked by Maya in different ways. And Prabhupada sometimes referred to this as third-class intelligence. You learn by being kicked by Maya. You have to go through the experience. Okay, a jnani, okay, somebody who's trying to acquire knowledge, how does he learn? Okay. Again, yes. From reading, yes. Yeah, but there's different things, you see. Like, sometimes Jnani means somebody who's also a speculator. But then Jnana by reading is also a process to understand. So Jnani is trying to understand, but he's trying to understand on the merit of his own intelligence. He's trying to read, he's trying to understand, he's trying to mentally speculate, but he's relying on his own intelligence, and that's always insufficient. And Prabhupada explains how even if a Jnani attains perfection and gets to Brahman, ultimately he'll have to come back, because, you know, it's not satisfying. And a yogi learns by meditation, by meditating on the Supreme Personality of Godhead in the heart. But Prabhupada explains in the purport that the knowledge that you obtain by these processes is not the best. And only a bhakta can attain pure knowledge, and the way to attain pure knowledge is by following in the footsteps of the Mahajans. Okay, this is explained many, many times, especially throughout the whole Bhagavatam, but especially in 7th canto, Prabhupada really stresses this point in many, many purports. You know, Mahajano yena gata sapanta, one should follow in the footsteps of the great Mahajans. Sometimes, you know, when you go into a field, okay, sometimes you'll see that a path is being carved out. Okay, nobody's actually made that path intentionally, but because people have been walking, treading along that path for a long time, the path is already there. So even if you don't know where to go, if you just follow that path, you'll get somewhere. But if you just wander around in the fields, trying to find your own way, it'll be very difficult. So the whole Vedic system is like that field, but the Mahajans have carved a path that you can follow and get to the destination without wandering around, without faffing about, without getting lost. So that's why it is very, very important to follow the Mahajans. And it is very important to understand that unless we do this, we can't have total success on the path of Bhakti Yoga. Following the great devotees, following the acharyas is one of the most important things. Okay? You can't do your own thing and expect to go back to Godhead. Now, when you look at this in the outside world, in the world out there, okay? There also everybody is trying to follow somebody. So what is the difference between us following the Mahajans and them following their own idols out there? Everybody's following somebody, right? They want to be like movie stars, they want to be like whoever, music icons or whoever. So how is that different to our following? Or is there a difference? Or if we follow the Mahajans in the same way they follow their Mahajans, will you get to your destination? Disciplic succession. Okay, they also have a disciplic succession from Pink Floyd to, you know, from Elvis to Pink Floyd to Justin Bieber to... This is temporary. Sorry, that was a joke. But yeah, you're right, disciplic succession. The blind leading the blind? Yes, definitely, yeah. Yeah, they don't know. They're following them, but they don't know where they're going. Depends what you want. Yes. Okay. But in the process of... Yes, that's Raj Prabhu. No, go on. Okay, they haven't achieved the goal. Yeah, okay. Okay, yeah. So the Mahajans have achieved the goal. There is a difference in the quality of following as well. Like, when they follow their Mahajans, they don't really follow them in a mood of absolute surrender. They follow them like, yeah, I like this guy. I want to be like him. And I want to be better than him. But in the path of following the Mahajans, on the path of Bhakti Yoga, we should have a mood of surrender and not try to be better than them, but to understand them and follow them in a mood of surrender. There has to be dedication in following the principles and in following the Mahajans. That is the difference. But what happens is, in the world out there, I thought I'll slightly speak about something different because we've spoken about, along the same lines, but in a slightly different perspective, because we've spoken about Varnashram and leaving home and everything a lot. But this following is very interesting. Like, how is this following in absolute surrender seen by the world out there? Okay, how do they see us? What do people think when they see the Hare Krishnas, and how does it work? Now, if you look at the Hare Krishna movement, In India, you're okay. Okay, it kind of nicely blends into the religion of Hinduism, sort of, and people kind of accept it. They like it. There's a nice blend. If you look at the UK, somehow over time, we've kind of managed to sort of blend in with the mainstream religions to some extent. But many other places you go, so many devotees have told me, like, if you go to America, it's still almost like a cult. Okay, if you go to Russia, it's definitely like a cult. And in fact, anywhere else you go in the world, apart from India and a little bit in the UK, you just see, they just see the Hare Krishna movement as a cult. There is a joke in the world out there as well that a cult plus time equals religion. So if a cult survives the test of time over a long, long period, it becomes like a religion. So people don't take things very seriously. And recently, there was a documentary that was released just like last year. And it was on cults, okay, and the different cults in the world. And I was quite happy to see that the Hare Krishnas were there, part of it. Prabhupada was there, you know, with all the others, Jim Jones and the, you know, People's Temple and the Divine Father, and we were there as well. So this is the perception of the Hare Krishnas that the world has, that it's one of those cults. Maybe it's not so harmful like Jim Jones's thing, but who knows, you know. So people see you as a cult, and that's why, even like, I was thinking that, okay, maybe this was in the 70s, 80s, but still now, even today, this is what all the mainstream documentaries on, you know, Netflix and wherever else, this is what they're broadcasting, like even today, that the Hare Krishna movement is a cult. And that's what people think when they see us. Yeah, there's this little bunch of people. They used to be there in the 70s in their orange, and now we don't see them anymore because, you know, something's happened and cults don't last so long. But the Hare Krishna movement is not a cult. It's an eternal tradition. Now, I want to share something with you on which how they, the different things that lead to indoctrination of a cult, like how they see it. And I want you to think about it a little bit and why people have this perception and see if this kind of fits into your life. And then we'll do a little exercise to see if it is actually a cult or not. And let's find out, okay? Now, they say the first thing that happens, there's 7 steps, okay, to being indoctrinated in a cult. Now, the first step is that you're going through some difficulty in life. Okay, you're at crossroads. Sounds familiar? You're going through difficulty in life. You don't know what to do. You're kind of lost. And at this crossroads, this is when people are most vulnerable. Okay? Step number 2 is what they call the soft sell. Okay, the soft sell is basically someone comes and invites you to, the example given in this documentary was to a yoga class, okay, or to say like a group meeting, or to a kirtan program, or to a bhakti vriksha, or whatever, you know, you get invited to some of these things. So this is the soft sells, because you're going through a difficulty, you're at crossroads, and here's something that you think might fulfill your needs that you're lacking, and it might give you direction, because direction is what you're looking for, okay? So this is step number 2. So we're slowly progressing to become indoctrinated in this cult, okay? So number 3 is that this cult offers you a new reality. Okay, number 3 is a new reality. So basically, there's a world without problems, okay? There's a world where you can go and then there's no problems because everyone's happy and everybody loves each other. There's no fights, none of that sort. Okay, sounds familiar? Okay. And also, as a way to get to that new reality, basically, they give you this reality where, you know, you don't need any. These are the things I mentioned. No TV, no movies, no outside stuff. And that's basically to protect you from things out there. Okay, so this is the new reality that the cult offers. Okay, number 3. Number 4 is called the dear leader. Okay, there's always a leader who everybody loves, and he's the one who takes you along this path to the new reality. Okay, this is number. These are all signs that you're being indoctrinated in a cult. Okay, and whatever this leader says is true, and everything else is wrong. Okay? Whatever the rest of the world tells you is wrong, only what this leader tells you is true. Okay, number 4. Okay, number 5. The cult has an enemy. Okay? Now, the enemy is described as being the rest of the world, and what would happen to you if you leave and go out there. Okay, if you leave and go out there, it's such an evil place. People are really bad to each other. They want to step on top of each other. They want to drag you down. Everyone's trying to exploit you. And, you know, everyone's selfish and they're trying to get things out of you. So that's the enemy. You don't want to go there. You want to stay in here where everybody's nice to each other. Okay, so this is how the cult keeps you in the game. Okay. Number five. Okay, no, that was number five. Number six is peer pressure. So sometimes you may doubt certain things. And they showed an experiment of how, you know, there was one line drawn, and then alongside there were three other lines. So one was shorter, one was longer, and one was the equal size, 1, 2, and 3. And it was blatantly obvious that number 3 was the right line. But different people see things in different ways, and one guy goes, well, it's number 2 that's equal. The question asked was, which line is equal? So he said number 2. And then second guy, for some reason, said number 2 as well. And then the third guy was there, and he knew it was number 3, but he didn't want to say number 3 and be different from everyone else. So he said number 2. And then the fourth guy also said number 2. And it's a bit like, you know, the story that Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj gave about, you know, the 2-cent circus. What was it? 2-cent circus. That, you know, there's this new circus in town, and everybody's invited to go, but the deal is you can only go one person at a time. You can't go in as a crowd. So first person buys a ticket for 2 cents, goes in, sits down, it's empty. He's waiting for the show to begin, but basically what happens is two big wrestlers come and they beat the guy up. Okay? And they beat him up real bad and throw him out the back. So then this guy gets up at the back, makes his, you know, clothes okay, and he walks around the front. And then the others are waiting in the queue and they ask him, hey, how was the show? And he doesn't want to look like an idiot. So he says, yeah, it was great. It was amazing. You'll enjoy it. Go for it. So the second guy's looking forward to it. So he goes, yeah, yeah. So he pays 2 cents, goes in, same thing, gets beaten up. Shishirada Gokulananda ki jaya. So second guy gets beaten up, gets thrown out the back, you know, makes his clothes okay, goes back to the front. The third guy asks him, how is it? Amazing. So like this, everybody in the queue goes through it, everybody gets beaten up, but everybody says the show was amazing, and they never talk to each other about it. Okay? So you don't want to look silly. So you go with what everybody else is going with in the cult. So you kind of, you know, even there's some discrepancy, you let it go because of peer pressure. Everyone gets initiated into the cult. Okay? And the number 7, there is always... the highest person is always what they call a sociopathic narcissist, okay? Someone who wants everything that you got, and he says everything that you got actually belongs to him, okay? He is the main person in your life, even before your family and everybody else and all of your needs, and basically everything you do, you're meant to do for him. So who's that in our cult? Okay, Krishna says that, man mana bhava mad bhakto, you know, worship me, offer everything to me, you know, everything's to me, okay? He sounds like a bit like a narcissistic sociopath. So they study all these things and they go and study different cults and different groups. And so they concluded that we kind of perfectly match the description. So we're one of these cults as well, and we should be up there with Jim Jones and everybody else. One devotee was telling me that after this Jim Jones episode happened, where, you know, when he gave everybody poison to drink, and the devotee, came to the devotees and said, so, how would you guys commit suicide? Mass suicide. And then the devotee said, no, we don't do that. No, but if you would, how would you do it? So it's like they're convinced that something bad's gonna happen. So, now, what happens is once you're indoctrinated in the cult, at some point people do leave, okay? And they leave because of one of these three reasons, okay? The infallible leader falls down, okay? The person they thought would never fall down does fall down, something goes wrong, okay? They realize that their moral guide is actually immoral himself. He's saying certain things, but inside he's practicing something else on his own, okay? And the constructed reality which is there of the world is actually broken. It's not all that good. Now, I want you to tell me, why do you think we're not a cult? Jagatpriya Mataji knows the answer. Can you pass the mic, please? Sorry, one second, just the mic.
We hear so many times from Srila Prabhupada that we are open to everyone, because this is a movement which is for everyone. It's not to a specific person, a group, or a specie, or whatever, you know. It's universal. Yeah. So we are not a cult. No.
Okay, so can I play devil's advocate? You're open to everybody, but that's what cults are. They're open to everybody. They want anybody to come and join them and be part of their cult. So that may not necessarily qualify. Sankirtan Prabhu.
Thank you, Prabhu. So you said that invariably the cult's leadership fall down in terms of, obviously, so we're expecting then maybe Prabhupada fell down, but he obviously hasn't. And we worship a personality of Godhead, supreme personality of Godhead. And so there is never any evidence that the supreme personality of Godhead has fallen down. So yeah.
Thank you.
He is genuinely infallible.
Thank you. So Prabhupada is actually the leader. So Krishna is actually the narcissistic sociopath. So the sociopath doesn't fall down, the leader falls down. But yeah, you're right. In our case, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, who is the leader of the Hare Krishna movement, so he never fell down. So that kind of, yeah, disqualifies the claim of the cult. Although they quote other people that fell down later on. But anyway, that's another story. We don't want to get into that. Prayojan Prabhu and Sutapa Prabhu.
Prabhupada's sort of an indirect method. He was an example, supreme example, of practicing what he was preaching, that had come from a source that was beyond him, and it wasn't him that was giving it. It's somebody who's our supreme friend.
Yeah.
And though we can't see, we will meet. You know, it's like when George Harrison, he said, Prabhupada said to him that, you know, this world will always disappoint you. You'll never be satisfied here. And that really connected with George Harrison. And then he says, but there's something beyond this world that we all need to connect with,
yeah,
each one of us. So he said, George Harrison said that when Prabhupada explained that there's somewhere, there's a supreme friend, and there's a place beyond this world that is not of this world, that is perfect and complete, then he needed to know that, because his lesson was over this world. It was not satisfying him. And he had everything, theoretically. So he was looking for something that was beyond what he's experienced.
Mm-hmm.
And it gave him another step, another dimension to consider. Okay.
Thank you, Prabhu. In one sense, kind of all cults say that there is a higher reality. And it's not coming from me, it's coming from somewhere up there, you know. So in one sense, if you mention a new reality that is different, it's kind of one of the symptoms of that you're part of a cult. Sutapa Prabhu.
I think we are a cult.
I mean, we definitely are. We fit the description.
I don't think we have to say we're not a cult. But I think the whole materialistic civilization is also a cult under those terms. So really speaking, it's just about which cult you want to join.
Thank you.
So basically, I don't think we have to even... I mean, we may not define it in those terms, derogatory, the way they've done it, but those seven things are actually completely right. But the whole world is doing that to you. So ultimately, it's like, you know, the world does an easy sell, soft sell. The world has its conceptions of what reality is. Just depends, yeah.
Thank you, Sutapa Prabhu. I always try to give you the mic at the end, because that was the next point in the topic. But I was just having a bit of fun. Thank you. Yes, Guru Krishna Prabhu.
There are many previous teachers saying the same thing. There's many Shastras also saying the same thing. So that means it's not a cult. That because a cult is just within itself, kind of thing, isn't it? With that leader who's... So Shastra... Well, Guru, Sadhu and Shastra, those three there.
That's a very good point, actually. Yeah, thank you, Guru Krishna Prabhu. That a cult is normally has a beginning as an end. It starts off with the leader bringing something, starting something, and it ends with the leader falling down and everybody realizing that they're stuck in this and go away. But like you said, this is something that's been going on for generations and for a long, long time. And it's not just Prabhupada who started it, but it's been around for much longer. So that's a very, very good point. Thank you. Thank you, Guru Krishna Prabhu. Yeah, so coming down to the point of how do we reconcile this, that yes, we do fit all the descriptions of what a cult is. But at the same time, if you look at the material world out there, that fits all the description as well. And if you see all these people out there who are following materialism and atheism, they also fit each and every one of these descriptions. And like Sutta Prabhupada said, we don't have to go and kind of try and fight against the fact that, okay, we don't fit this because of this, this and this. But the point is that everybody does. And it's just a matter of which one do you want to be part of. So if you look at the same things, okay, when you're at crossroads, what happens? The material world also gives you a soft sell. Okay, what's a soft sell in the material world? What's their solution? Huh? I don't... Sense enjoyment. Okay, what else?
Buy one, get one free.
Money, sense enjoyment, let's go to the movies. Yeah, a dream, you know, the soft sale, you know, why don't you come in, you know, have a drink at the pub, go to the clubs, go to the movies. Go to, you know, enjoy your senses, go here, there and everywhere. That's the soft sell, okay? What's the new reality? The new reality is like what Dawkins said. There probably is no God, so go ahead and enjoy your life. Or something along those lines, he said, isn't it? It was all over. YOLO, yeah, you only live once. So go and enjoy. There is no God, you know, stop worrying about it, okay? So that's the new reality, a world without God. Okay, who's the leader? Not you, Prabhu. Definitely not you. Well, they got leaders. They got many, many leaders. They got many leaders. All these movie stars, music stars that everybody's following. All the big shots out there. They're all leaders, huh? Russell Brand. Well, he's a Russell Brand's a good guy. Well, that. Oh, we got.
We
got many leaders as well in our movement to follow. Well, ultimately, all these different leaders they have are all representing the same thing. They're all representing sense enjoyment, material enjoyment, and the idea that forget God and follow me. It's just different tastes. It's just a different style, but it's all saying. All focused around sense enjoyment. And who's their enemy? Well, their enemy is God and their enemy is religion. And that's why they're coming up, even though they don't believe in God, they're coming up with so many documentaries every day trying to prove that God does not exist. Well, if you don't believe in God, why bother? Just leave the topic alone and carry on with your life. But they're working so hard to try and disprove the God that according to them doesn't exist. It's very interesting. And it's like, you know, they say that if you end up in one of these religions, then, you know, they'll just control your life. That's like their enemy, just like for us. they're the enemy. There's also peer pressure, and which is very obvious out there. If you, like a lot of devotees, you know, who are especially new, they can't actually tell their friends. Once they tell their friends that they're going with the Hare Krishnas, the friend circle breaks down. You know, they lose all their friends. Like, how many of you have lost all your friends from the past? Okay? Like most of you, I mean, I have as well. I'm barely in touch with anyone who I used to hang out with. So that's the social pressure in the material world as well. And who's the sociopathic narcissist in the material world? Yes and no? Desire. Yeah, you're the sociopathic narcissist. The material world says it doesn't have to be Krishna, it's you. Like, I am the center of everything, Ishwaram Aham Bhogi. You know, that it's like you should be the center of everything, you should be the enjoyer, not some god Krishna. So they also have that. So if you look at it in this way, like, pretty much everybody fits the bill, but you explain that to them, they won't see it. It's like the goldfish. You ask the goldfish, hey goldfish, how's the water? And the goldfish goes, what water? I can't see any water. So it's a bit like that. So they're swimming in it, but they say that we're a cult, like that. So it's a very interesting thing to do, because I thought it was a good exercise, because in our own practice of Krishna consciousness, you'll face, especially if you're preaching, and sometimes even in your own life, you'll face so much opposition where people will try and tell you that, hey, you're just a cult, I don't want to join a cult. And sometimes you may start having doubts in Krishna consciousness, like now you're enthusiastic, you're excited, you're in the temple, everything's great, and we're pretty much moving by the strength of everybody else's association. But when you're out there, you're alone, you know, 5 years after initiation, when you start having doubts about Krishna consciousness, okay? Then somebody tells you all these same points, and if you don't know how to deal with it, then you might fall prey to it, and you might say, oh yeah, that's right. I was in a cult, it was a phase of life, but now I need to get out of this cult somehow. And funny enough, it has happened many, many times, because so many people come to Krishna consciousness and they leave. Why? Because at some point their so-called illusion is broken and now it's time to go back out there. You know, devotees were saying we should write a book on like how one comes to Krishna consciousness. And I think it was Jayadvaita Maharaj who said that, no, you should write a book on how one stays in Krishna consciousness. That's the more astonishing thing. People will come, but they'll go. So you want to make sure that you don't become a statistic, one of those guys who came to Krishna consciousness and left. Okay, Krishna consciousness is not a phase in life here to sort out your problems when you were at crossroads. Krishna consciousness is a path that has been followed by generations and generations. It's a path of bhakti yoga, which you make progress in by following the Mahajans. So don't be afraid to completely surrender to the leader. Okay? Because that is a process. Unless you actually do that and surrender to the sociopathic narcissist or Krishna, you know, you won't have success in life, because that is the process of bhakti yoga. You have to have complete surrender, not pick and choose what you want to do. Okay? So Krishna consciousness is an eternal tradition. It's something that is established within the heart of every living entity. And the process is there to awaken that. And by practicing Krishna consciousness, we can, in the footsteps of the Mahajans, we can go back to Godhead and stay strong and not be deviated by the forces out there. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. May the force be with you. Srimad Bhagavatam ki. Okay, any questions? Quick questions. It's already 8:30, but very quick. Maybe one question or something. Prayojan Prabhu.
The other thing is that it's an interesting aspect.
Yeah.
Is this unconditional giving to someone we can't see.
Yeah,
and this unconditional giving means I don't want anything in return. So it's a when we learn to give, it's only when we learn to give that we can receive. You know, it's a common thing in religious life that actually the goal is if you want love, give love.
Mm.
If you want happiness, give happiness.
Mm.
Isn't it? It's a totally different, out of the court thing in compared to the way of life of the world, wherever it is. You know, it's not a religion, it's a self-realization. It is in giving that we receive. But you're not out for the receiving because it's unconditional.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so happiness and distress are equally great riches, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says.
Jai.
Okay.
Thank you, Prayojan Prabhu. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.